Jeremiah chapter 35 tells the well-known story of how the Rechabites were tested by God and found to be faithful. The Rechabites, you may recall, were total abstainers, and they followed the rules set down for them by Jonadab, their founder. And Jeremiah was told to take these total abstainers into the house of God and try to induce them to give up their principles by drinking wine. And the whole point of the exercise was that the Rechabites were true to their founder and his rules, whereas unbelieving Israel had been fickle and faithless in regard to her founder and his holy laws. And the question arises right at the start. Why were the Rechabites chosen to shame the people of God? Why this particular group? Why them? Well, the fascinating thing is this. The Rechabites were not originally part of the people of God. In fact, they were not Hebrews at all. They were descended from Abraham, but they were not descended through Sarah. This is how the story goes. After Sarah died, Abraham married again a lady called Keturah. And Keturah bore Abraham several children, amongst them being Midian, the father of the Midianites. And Midian was divided into various clans. And amongst the clans, there was a group called the Kenites, K-E-N-I-T-E-S. And the Rechabites were Kenites. In other words, they were outsiders who became enthusiastic insiders. And they were far more keen on practical religion and on the name of God than the Jews themselves. In fact, the name of God was kept alive for centuries amongst the Rechabites in their family trees and family traditions, right down to the days of the exile and well beyond the days of the exile. The Rechabites were zealots for God. They were enthusiasts for God who had come in from the darkness to the people of God. We used to say to the children in the Sunday school, Kenites by name and Kenites by nature, K-E-E-N. Enthusiastic people from the outside. And the Rechabites, just incidentally, are a good example of the principle that sometimes you get more zeal and godliness and fire from an outsider who has been a stranger to God and to truth and to grace and to Christ than you do from people who have been sitting under the word of God and the gospel of Christ all their days. Sometimes it is the case that the man from the outer darkness becomes a burning and a shining light. And very often, you know, it takes a converted pagan, a heathen, to shame the more traditional insiders. And that was how it was with the Rechabites, these Kenites from the tribe of Midian. They were far off relatives of the people of God who became involved with Israel's God and Israel's cause, and they were incorporated into the work of God from the outside. That's the first fascinating thing. They were people from the outside who became zealots. The second fascinating thing about them is this. Apparently, the word Kenites means smiths. And the Kenites lived near the southern edge of the great Negev, the great southern desert that stretches to the south from the Dead Sea, right down to the present Gulf of Aqaba, down to where modern Eilat is, the Israeli holiday resort. And it was this in this region that King Solomon later on had his copper mines, because there are rich copper deposits in that area. And since the word Kenite means a smith, it's more than likely that this Bedouin tribe worked the copper mines near the Gulf of Aqaba. And it was here that Israel encountered the Kenites and picked them up and carried them on to the promised land. Israel, you recall, had come from Egypt, had crossed the Red Sea, had gone through the desert of Zin, and came to the land of Midian, where she met the Kenites. But that wasn't the first time that Moses had been in the land of Midian. You see, Moses had spent 40 years in Midian. He spent the first 40 years of his life in the court at Egypt, learning wisdom. He spent the second 40 years of his life in the land of Midian, learning how to be a shepherd, a leader of the flock of God. And I venture to say that Moses learned more in those second 40 years than he did in the first, because the man who leads the flock of God needs the heart of a shepherd. The first king of Israel was a shepherd boy. The Savior of God's church is called the Good Shepherd. And Moses, for 40 years, was disciplined to be a shepherd in Midian. And it was in Midian that Moses met his first wife. He was married to Zipporah, the daughter of Jethro, who was the priest of Midian, and whose other name was Hobab. And it's something of the measure of these Kenites that in one verse in Genesis 15, verse 19, that area is called the land of the Kenites. They were a small, unimportant tribe. They were nobodies compared with other tribes, but they were so vital and so distinctive and so alive as an ethnic group that the area was called the land of the Kenites. Parallel to that, of course, is the land of the Philistines. Palestine means the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines were a tiny minority, but they were so vigorous and distinctive that the whole land was called after them. And it was like that with the Kenites. And I'd like you to turn up one or two scriptures with me to show just how these outsiders became incorporated into the work of God and were brought by grace into God's purposes from the outside. One or two scriptures, if you care to turn there with me. First of all, in the book of Numbers. Now, I have them all in proper order. The book of Numbers, chapter 10, and verse 29. Don't be confused by verse 29 Moses' father-in-law seems to have had three names: Reuel, Jethro, and Hobab. So don't be discomforted. Verse 29 of chapter 10. Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, the father of Zipporah, his first wife, "We are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, 'I will give it to you.' Come with us," an invitation to the Kenites. "Come with us, and we will do you good, for the Lord has promised good to Israel." But Hobab said to him, "I will not go. I will depart to my own land and to my own kindred, the Kenites." Moses said, "Do not leave us, I pray you, for you know how we are to encamp in the wilderness. You know the desert. You'll be useful to us. And you will serve as eyes for us. And if you go with us, whatever good the Lord will do to us, Israel, the same will we do to you, the Kenites." And so they set out from the Mount of the Lord, 3 days' journey. And that's how the outsiders joined the people of God. Now, if you turn to Judges chapter 1 and verse 16. Here's another verse about these outsiders joining in with the people of God. Judges 1 and 16. "And the descendants of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law," it's called Reuel or Hobab or Jethro, "went up with the people of Judah from the city of Palms into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the Negev, the southern desert near Arad. And they went," here it is, "and settled with the people." And so the outsiders have joined the insiders. 1 Samuel 15 and 6. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 6. Saul's on the throne now, and he's involved in the Amalekite wars. The trouble is, the Kenites are living in the city of Amalek. Now he doesn't want to kill the Kenites, because they were very kind to Israel coming through the land of Midian. And so he spares them. Here it is in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 4. "So Saul summoned the people and numbered them into line, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. And Saul said to the Kenites, 'Go depart, go down from amongst the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them.'" He wants to spare them. And this is why. "You showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." And so the Kenites departed from amongst the Amalekites. In 2 Kings chapter 10, they became zealots for God. 2 Kings chapter 10. And Jehu is under orders from God to deal with the godless house of King Ahab. And here he is setting about his task. 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 15. "And when Jehu departed from there," and he's still on his pogrom against the ungodly house of Ahab, he met Jonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he greeted him and said to him, "Is your heart true to my heart as mine is to yours?" What a way to greet someone. "Are you with me in this business?" And Jonadab answered, "It is." Jehu said, "If it is, give me your hand." So he gave him his hand. And Jehu took him up with him into the chariot, and he said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." And so he had him ride in his chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained to Ahab, this godless king in Samaria, until he had wiped them out according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to Elijah. And that passion for God lasted for centuries in the house of the Rechabites. Last reference, Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 14. We're away down in history now. After the 70 years captivity in Babylon, this is after the exile, Nehemiah is building the temple of God. And this is what we read in chapter 3 and verse 14. You notice that the first name has the name of Jehovah in it. And this is 400 years before the birth of Christ. Malchijah, which means Jehovah is my king. Years the name of God was kept alive in this family. Malchijah, the son of Rechab, you see, ruler of the district of Beth Hakarim, repaired the dung gate. He rebuilt it. Now, of course, the Kenites were smiths, so they knew how to handle metal. And he set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And apparently, in 1862, a man called Dr. Wolf was visiting Saudi Arabia and round Mecca and in the Yemen. He found followers of the rule of Jonadab, Rechabites, in 1862. Who drank no wine, refused to build houses and settle down, and would not sow seed. From 1200 BC until 1862, 3,000 years. What a people! What a tradition! What character! I believe there are two great abiding lessons for Christians from this nation, these Rechabites. The first is this: consecration to God needs an outward, visible sign and token. Anyone who is consecrated to God needs to have something that the world can see, a kind of flag or a banner or a proclamation which tells the world who you are and what you stand for. Now, in the case of the Rechabites, it's easy. Drank no wine, they built no houses, and they sowed no seed. In other words, their favorite hymn was, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." They were confessing that they weren't here forever. They were pilgrims and strangers. They were just passing through this world. They weren't here to stay. So, no wine, no houses, and no seed sown. And you know, my friend, that's not a bad principle in these days. It's interesting that the early Christians in the New Testament are called strangers and pilgrims. And it's the essence of a pilgrim that he's always on the move. He lives in a tent, and he's ready to pull out the pegs and roll up the tent and be away. You see, the difference between a house and a tent is this, that a house is a permanent thing. It lasts for a long time. A tent is a movable object. Pilgrims ought to be ready to move on. This world is not my home. These Rechabites proclaimed that they were pilgrims singing the Lord's song in a strange land. You see, all consecration to God needs an outward, visible sign. And the nearest to that kind of consecration you find in the Bible is the case of the Nazarites. If you care to turn to Numbers, chapter 6, to see a group that is parallel to the Rechabites, and indeed rather like them. In Numbers chapter 6, you'll see that there are many similarities between the two groups. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, when either a man or a woman makes a special vow, the vow of a Nazarite, to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink." You can see the similarity with Rechab, can't you? "He shall drink no vinegar made from wine." So, no more wine vinegar in your salad cream. "Or strong drink, and shall not drink any juice of the grapes. No more schlur. Or eat grapes, fresh or dried. No more raisins, sultanas, or currants. No Christmas puddings, no mincemeat tarts. All the days of his separation, he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine, not even the seeds or the skins." See that? An outward visible sign of the living spiritual reality of consecration to God. Verse 5, "All the days of his vow of separation, no razor shall come upon his head until the time is completed for which he separates himself to the Lord. He shall be holy. He shall let the locks of hair of his head grow long. And all the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body, not allowed to participate in family mourning, neither for his father, nor for his mother, nor for his brother or sister if they die, shall he make himself unclean, because his separation to God is upon his head. All the days of his separation, he is holy to the Lord. And that's the first message of the Rechabites, that all living consecration to the Lord requires an outward sign. Now, I know that over the centuries some Christians have done bizarre things to proclaim their consecration. The Puritans used to wear black knee breeches and go around with solemn faces, and the ladies were not allowed to have elaborate hairstyles. And that was a proclamation to the world of Puritan consecration. The Amish sect in America will not use motor cars or radios. They won't use electricity, and they abominate machinery. That is the outward visible sign of their consecration. The Jews have certain food laws, and the outward visible sign proclaims the inward spiritual reality. If I can mention something more serious, celibacy is a mark of consecration to the Lord. And in many parts of the world, there are more Christian girls than there are Christian men. And that presents problems, because there are only two options if you are a Christian girl. You either stay single for Christ's sake, or else you marry an unbeliever. And a Christian girl who wants to be consecrated to Christ will opt for celibacy as an outward visible sign of the inward spiritual reality. You see, living consecration needs a sign. You need to proclaim to the world who you are and what you stand for. Just as an apple tree needs apples, you don't make an apple tree into a turnip tree by tying turnips on it. An apple tree is an apple tree because the apples are the true fruit of what the tree stands for. And so, Christians need sacramental signs in their lives, outward visible tokens to distinguish them as Christians. And for the Rechabites, it was total abstinence. They refused to drink wine. They refused to settle down. They were pilgrims and strangers in this world. They had no settled land. And that was them proclaiming to the world what they stood for. It was a sacrament. It was a flag. It was a banner. It was a mark. Christian, what are the outward visible signs of your consecration to Jesus Christ? What flag are you flying that the world can see? What banner are you waving that the world can see? Inner consecration needs an outer sign. And the second great lesson taught by the Rechabites is this. And a great lesson it is. And it's this: that faithfulness to a principle is something that God honors. Why did God use them in Jeremiah's day? Why did God hold up these people as an example? And why have the Rechabites survived for 3,000 years? Perhaps they're still wandering the deserts of Saudi Arabia. Because God honors faithfulness. Sticking to your word and holding to what you profess and what you stand for, whatever it costs you. And faithfulness is honored by God because it is a mark of His Son. Do you know this description of the coming Messiah in Isaiah 11 and chapter 5? Isaiah says, when He comes, faithfulness shall be the girdle of His loins. It's something that holds Christ together. You know these words from Proverbs chapter 19, verse 22. What is desired in a man is loyalty. You are loyal, Christian. You see, very often what the Bible questions is not our faith, but our faithfulness. It's one thing to be a man or a woman of faith. It's another thing to be a faithful Christian. What is desired in a man is loyalty. Oh, this verse from Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, faithfulness. It is better to be faithful, said Theodore Roosevelt, than to be famous. It's better to be faithful than successful or loved or well thought of or well spoken of or honored. It is better to be faithful than to be famous. The Rechabites were like that. They stuck to their principle. And there's one other thing they teach us in closing. And I was very moved when I discovered this. Do you know what the word Rechabites means? It means the gentle ones. Called to be gentle people who carry around with us the visible marks of consecration to Christ and who set faithfulness and loyalty high on the order of priorities. God is calling you to be like this tonight. Gentle people with outward signs and loyalty at the top of the list. May God help us all. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we bless Thee for this holy word of Thine that is able to make us wise unto salvation and unto many salvations that we have inside that once for all salvation wrought for us by our Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctify thy word to our hearts and to the consecration of our lives in this day of opportunity and of grace, and all for Christ Jesus' sake. Amen. Closing hymn is number 373, Father, hear the prayer we offer. Not for ease that prayer shall be, but for strength that we may ever live our lives courageously. 373.